echo down through eternity. And by grace, we'll stand on your promises. By faith, we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Let us stand and let us pray this song to him.
Let us pray. Lord, as we are before you, and as we open the scripture together, our prayer is that this wouldn't be yet a routine that we conform to, but would be an opportunity for your Spirit to speak to hearts that are open and willing to hear. That we should have ears to hear. You said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Oh Lord, we pray that there would be ears to hear what you speak in the scripture, what you want to say to us, what you want us to see, that we'd see light dawning in our own hearts, the morning star rising in our hearts, the beginning of a glorious dawn. Lord, we pray that you would work in each of us and all of us, wherever we are in our spiritual journey. You would feed us, Lord. That is our heart's desire. And we commit our time to you, trusting in you for your anointing, for speaking and for hearing. We pray this in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. So we have been reading Romans. And we know we've been reading chapter 9, 10 and 11. We haven't got to chapter 11 yet, we're in chapter 10. But we know that chapter 9, 10 and 11 concern Israel. And Paul, having set forth the salvation which has been accomplished in the Lord Jesus and been explaining that, he's immediately at the beginning of chapter 9 continued to speak about Israel. Now, Israel may not be important to you. You might feel, well, this is pretty irrelevant. Three chapters about Israel. What does it concern? How does it concern me? I'm not Jewish. But Israel is of concern. It's a vital concern for the integrity of God's word. And it's a vital concern concerning the purposes which God has, not only which he had and accomplished in the Lord Jesus, but that which he is yet to work out in the world. Because in the last days, Israel is going to be very prominent. And in the return of the Lord Jesus, he is going to return to Jerusalem and to reign from Jerusalem. That would cause a shock to many people, won't it? These people who we've sort of written off and been despised and even Christians have hated with a vehemence that they have for no one else. Amongst these people, the Lord Jesus will take his place. Why? Because in the wisdom of God, he formed this nation in order to fulfill his purposes. He formed this nation to be a witness to the world, and through this nation to come himself in the person of the Lord Jesus. So this nation is a witness. Even in their failure to fulfill all God's purpose for them, they still remain a witness, and they are a witness that we must take heed to. So in Romans chapter 9, Paul began by saying that he had a grief in his heart. And the grief that he had was so significant, it was so great, that he was saying he was willing to give up Christ if this nation could be saved. And if that is not Christ-like love, I don't know what is. It wasn't simply national pride that made him say that, but it was because he had entered into something of God's heart for this people. And we only have to look back into the Old Testament to see that heart expressed again and again and again as he pleaded with them, as he begged them to hear him as time and time and time again, he gave them another chance, another opportunity. As it says, he hewed them with the prophets. He afflicted them with the prophets to try and have them turn to believe. So Paul shares that grief, and he asks the question in chapter 9, has God's word failed? Because Israel is supposed to be the chosen nation, and yet they've rejected the Messiah. So what's happened to all of God's promises to these people? And he answers it in chapter 9 by saying, you can look into the history of Israel and see that God has, in a picture form, shown what his purpose is and how he was going to work. How was he going to work? It was going to be his work, not man's. It was going to be he who was going to work this salvation that he had purposed for the whole world. He showed that initially in Isaac. Isaac was not a natural-born child. He was a miracle child. God was saying, it is going to be my work, my doing, something that man cannot do, I will do. And this is how the work will be accomplished. And then he was saying in Jacob that it is the mercy that I will show that will be the cause of salvation. It is not going to be anything other than my grace, my mercy, that brings this salvation into the world. So this is what we've seen in chapter 9. And then he said, what's happened? What's happened is that the Gentiles have embraced the gospel, but the Jewish people have refused the gospel. So that's kind of two sides of the same coin. Neither of these things was anticipated by the Jews themselves. And anybody looking superficially upon the situation would say, this is crazy. God sent a Messiah who Israel had been waiting for 2,000 years or more. He sent the Messiah just as he said he would. He was born in the village that he said he would be born in. So much was fulfilled. And yet the very people who knew he was coming and who were waiting for his coming rejected him. And the people who had no idea what God was doing, the people who were completely ignorant and didn't care, these are the people who in droves have come into the kingdom and have been blessed by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So in verse 30 of chapter 9, he says, what should we say? The Gentiles, that's everybody who is not Jewish, who did not pursue righteousness, have found it. And the Jews, who did pursue righteousness, because God showed them the righteousness which was acceptable to him, the Jews who did pursue righteousness have missed it. And why? Because of that man. What man? Because of the Lord Jesus. The prophets described the Lord Jesus as a stone that would be a strong, sure, tested foundation. And this is what the Gentiles found in the Lord Jesus. They had no hope. They had nothing to build their life on. They had savage idols that they tried to worship. This was horrible. But then in the Lord Jesus, they found righteousness and truth and peace and security and forgiveness and meaning and the joy of life. They found in him a foundation upon which they could build. But the Jews found a stone to stumble over. And why did they stumble? In chapter 10, he says this is why the Jews stumbled. They stumbled because They didn't understand that the righteousness of God was not anything that they could manufacture themselves, but it was something that was a gift from God. A rich man can give you a great gift. A poor man can't give you much. And we are very poor. But God, in his infinite goodness, is willing to give us a gift which can only be measured in its greatness by God himself. And this gift of righteousness, which means acceptance. When we speak about righteousness, we're speaking about what it is that makes us acceptable to God. It's not because we're human that we don't have a relationship with God, because we're weak or because we're frail. It's because of sin. There's a great gulf between us and God. And how can we cross it? The only way it can be crossed is if we have that righteousness or that life which is acceptable to God. And that righteousness is given by him as a gift in the Lord Jesus. The gift of righteousness is the door being thrown open to us and us being able to enter into the presence of God. What's the alternative? If we can't enter into God's presence, where will we go at the end of this life? When we leave this life, when we die, when we're finished here, when our heart has stopped beating, where will we go if we don't go into the presence of God? The scripture says we are lost, lost, lost. And the Lord gives this gift of righteousness that we might enter into his presence forever. This is salvation. The Jews didn't understand that there was a gift of righteousness. Instead, they tried to be righteous. And in trying to be righteous, they stumbled because they didn't submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the whole purpose of God, who is the end of the law, the destination of the law for righteousness or for acceptance. If you say, I don't know anything about the righteousness of God, if you say, I don't know what this gift of righteousness is, then how can you have hope of seeing God? Unless we come to the Lord Jesus with empty hands and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I need your salvation. I need this gift that you've spoken about, this gift of righteousness. If we don't come to him like that, then what hope do we have? What are we going to say? So this is the situation. He says Israel made two great errors, which led to a third great error, a disaster. They thought they could be righteous, and therefore they ignored Christ. And so Paul, in dealing with this matter with Israel, wants to make it absolutely clear. So he went on and he said, what is our message? And he explained, our message is the word of faith. That's how he described it. In verse 8 of chapter 10, the word of faith. And he set it forth, and faith wasn't something that was foreign to Israel. Everybody knows about Abraham. Abraham was a man who was known for his faith. And the scriptures made this clear, and Israel understood it, and they were the children of Abraham. They knew that Abraham became the friend of God. That's what he was called. Abraham, the friend of God. Why was Abraham God's friend? Because Abraham believed what God had said. Abraham believed God, and therefore he became righteous in God's sight. He was given admission, acceptance by God, and he became the friend of God. What a privilege. Wouldn't you like to be that? The friend of God. Wonderful. So Paul explained in chapter 10, and we talked about it last time, this word of faith, and that the word of faith has two elements. Like a pair of scissors, you need both blades if you're going to cut. And if we are going to cut through our bondage, and if we are going to cut through the darkness, we need both blades of the scissors. Both blades, what are they? One was believing in your heart that God has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And the other blade was confessing it, standing up and saying, I believe. I believe in the Lord Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Lord, not just another man, not just some religious leader like all other religious leaders. No, no, no. He is the Lord. He is God's Son. This is what it was to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. So Paul has made it clear that this word of faith opens the door not just for Israel, but for all of humanity. Because who cannot believe? A little child can believe. You don't have to be very intelligent. You don't have to be very strong. You don't have to be very old. You don't have to have learned many things to believe what God has spoken. It is a very simple thing. A little child can do it, and we must become as little children in order to believe. If we don't believe, then we've rejected the word of faith. Then we are not trusting in Jesus. Then we are on our own and shall be on our own forever, for eternity. That's not where we want to be. No, we believe. What do we believe? Jesus is the Lord. He died for our sins. He rose again. He is risen and shall return one day to judge the world. This is what we believe. And in this gospel, in this good news, Paul says, the Lord is rich to all who call upon him. Verse 12 of chapter 10. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. And Paul could have gone on there. He could have said, and there is no distinction between men and women. And there is no distinction between children and adults. And there is no distinction between Chinese and Australian. And there is, and you could go on and on and on. Because that word all says it all. The Lord is rich to all who call upon him. How simple is this? How straightforward is this? It couldn't be easier. And what a glorious gospel this is. Verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a promise from God. You want to find a promise from God that you can believe? There's one. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who said so? God said so. And he's the guarantee of the truth of that promise. Now Paul goes on, and what we're going to do, we've got a little bit in chapter 10 left. So we first of all continue with Paul's concern about Israel, but then we'll come back and look at it in how it impacts us. So his first concern is Israel. And he says of Israel and of the Gentiles, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? This is verse 14 of chapter 10. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? In other words, what Paul is saying is that this word of faith, this message that we are called upon to believe, has to be spoken. We have to hear the message. It's a message that speaks to us. Now, this might sound to us so obvious, why would you even need to say it? But for Israel, this wasn't obvious. Why not? Well, because they were Jewish. They're born into their Jewish family, and just by being born, they're God's people. When they argued with the Lord Jesus, they said, what are you talking about? We're children of Abraham. We're fine. I've been born into this nation. I'm okay. But when Jesus spoke to them about how God works, he said, he told them one of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And you know what that mystery was? The mystery was, behold, a sower goes out to sow. To sow his seed. And he called he likened the kingdom of God to the sower sowing the seed. And this is the message being spread. This is the message being spoken out to the world. How can they believe on him of whom they have not heard? There needs to be a preacher. And what Paul says in chapter 10 and verse 15, he says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. In the scripture, in the Jewish scripture, it foretold these days. And we'll look at this more in a moment. But this was from Isaiah and chapter 52. And in Isaiah chapter 52, every Jew knew this is talking about the Messiah. Chapter 52 and chapter 53 and 54 and 55, it was all about Messiah. And here, in the midst of this, was how beautiful are the feet of those who come bringing this message, this good news. And what do you do with good news? You believe it. So Paul was saying to the Jewish people, your scriptures have said that this message, this good news, this word of faith would be preached, and it has been preached. But then Paul goes on and says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Why? Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So again, Paul is saying to the Jewish people, you can hear this message, but you haven't believed it. And Isaiah, in the Old Testament, in chapter 53, that famous chapter that speaks so clearly about the coming Messiah, in that chapter, he begins it with, who has believed? In other words, people are not believing the report. And Paul is saying to Israel, look, Your own scripture has said, the word will be preached, but not all will believe. Even as we're gathered here this morning, and we're a large number of people, have all believed? Truly? The scripture says, they have not, who has believed our report? And we could ask the same question this morning. Who has believed? It might seem, oh, we've heard this before. Yes, you might have heard it before, but have you believed? That's the issue. So Paul says in verse 16, Isaiah said, who has believed our report? Well, you could say, but that's Isaiah. That's 700 years before Christ. No. In John's Gospel in chapter 12, the same verse is quoted because people were turning their backs upon the Lord Jesus. Who has believed our report? Isaiah wasn't speaking just of his day. He's a prophet. And he was speaking of the days to come, 700 years after his life, when Messiah would actually walk the earth, and Israel, his own people, would not believe. John says at the beginning of his gospel, he came to his own people, and his own did not receive him. So Paul says in verse 17, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God or the word of Christ. Now actually, we miss it in English, but when it says, who has believed our report, that word, report, in Greek, is exactly the same word as hearing. So, he says, who has believed our report? We've had a message. We've given out a message about the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, faith comes out of the message, out of hearing the message. And the message comes from the word of Christ, or the word about Christ. In my version, it says the word of God. In many other versions, it says the word of Christ, which may have been what Paul intended. It's the message concerning the Lord Jesus. Faith comes out of hearing this message. How simple. We'll come back to this. But Paul says, you might have another objection that not everybody has heard. But Paul says, no, they have heard. And he quotes remarkably Psalm 19. And in Psalm 19, the message is about what David is speaking about in Psalm 19, is how the sun rises and it shines over the whole earth. And whatever nationality you are, whatever language you speak, it doesn't make any difference. The sun shines upon you. And Paul uses that picture from Psalm 19 to liken it to the spreading of the gospel. It's a message which has gone out to every nation, and in every language it's heard and can be understood. The sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So we have this situation. Paul is setting it up and setting it forth before Israel, before the Jewish people, and making this argument. Yes, it's true. Israel, this chosen nation with whom God has much yet to do, this nation has rejected their Messiah. Not all the Jews, but the nation as a whole has rejected the Messiah. Is this a failure of the Word of God? He says, no, it's not a failure. It was actually foreseen by the prophets that this is exactly what would happen. it has happened just as the prophets said it would. And he goes on to quote three verses from the prophets to prove it, finally. And he says, did not Israel know that this would happen? Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. What he's saying here, what Paul is saying, is that what Moses meant when he said that was that the day would come when people who the Jews looked down upon, they would embrace the Messiah, and the Jewish people would be left destitute with nothing, and they would see the richness of those who have found the Lord and their own poverty. And he said, I'll provoke you to jealousy. You will be in the situation where you are looking on the Gentiles and saying, I wish I had what they have. The Jews always thought that the Gentiles would look at them and say, I wish we could have what you have, but it was going to be reversed. And Moses, 1,500 years before Christ, spoke of this. And he didn't speak of it incidentally. He spoke of it in what's called the Song of Moses. And it was a song that he wrote at the end of his life and said, have this song always before you, because it will bear witness to you that I know and God knows that you are going to turn your back on him. That was the Song of Moses. What a song. That was Moses, what's Moses' gift to them when he died. But then Isaiah again says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Again, Isaiah is saying, is speaking, that the Lord is speaking. And the Lord is saying, the day is coming, through Isaiah, he's saying, the day is coming when those who now have no interest, who don't seek me, who don't even want to know me, in that day, they will find me. And all the nations whose hearts are hard like stone, all those nations will turn one day. But to Israel, he says, and this is the very next verse in Isaiah, to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Is Israel a witness to us? Yes, they are. How close can you be to the Word of God? How much opportunity can you have? Israel had all the opportunity. They had the prophets, they had the scripture, they had the history of God's dealing with them. They were so close. And yet they refused and rejected the word of God. Is that a witness to us? Surely it is. Because we too can be so close. People can sit in meetings for years and years and years and be deaf to the word of God. So close and yet refusing. And so chapter 11 begins, has God cast away his people? Look at what they've done. Has God cast them away and said, finished, no more, enough? And he answers that question, certainly not. But we're not going to go there just yet. We need to come back and look at these few verses because they contain very important truths for us. And there are four things that we can bring out from this. The first thing is that this word of faith is a word that is to be spoken. when we say it is a word to be spoken, you know, this is verse 14, there needs to be a preacher. That doesn't mean that there needs to be a preacher standing up like I'm standing up now. No, no, no. But it means that this word needs to be spoken. And when we speak about this, when we think about this, a word that is spoken, it tells us that this gospel is not something that we simply inherit because of our parents or because of our nationality or because of some tradition or because of some ritual. But it's a word that's spoken to us. And it's a word which needs to be heard by us. It's a word to the heart. The gospel is preached, but not everyone hears. The Lord said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So this is a word that's spoken to us and a word that we need to hear in our heart. I think all those who are truly converted can relate to this. That something has happened that's caught their attention. Something has happened in them that they've had to pay attention because they've heard the word of God. Maybe for years and years and years they sat under the sound of the gospel, but they were deaf. And then one day they sat up and something spoke to them. Something impacted them. Something touched them. I remember sitting with a brother once. He's a brother now. He wasn't then. He wasn't a believer then. And a few people were sharing the gospel with him, reading the scripture to him, trying to explain to him. And he was listening. And then in the midst of the conversation, he said, "Wait a minute. Something had suddenly dawned upon him. Wait, stop. If this says this, then..." Dum, dum, dum. Suddenly, he heard. And on that night, he bowed the knee and was converted and changed. Because the message was spoken. And it didn't simply come to his ears. It came to the heart. It was a voice he heard in him. And he knew that he had to believe. He had to call upon the Lord. He did. And I remember the next day when we were amongst a number of people who didn't believe, how he immediately spoke up to bear witness to Christ because he had believed the night before. He had been saved the night before. He'd heard the word of God. So there needs this message. This is the first thing. It's a message that's to be spoken. It's a message, therefore, that is to be heard. And each one of us has the responsibility to hear. It's no good if somebody, my best friend, has heard, but I have not. It's no good if both of my parents have heard, but I have not. It's no good if all my brothers and sisters have heard, but I have not. It is a message that's to be heard by each and every one. This is what the gospel is. He speaks to our heart. I'm not saying you hear a voice booming in your head or something strange like that. But the nature of hearing is that you know that this is truth. And you know that you must choose. That's what it is. Do you know that this gospel is truth? And have you chosen him? That's the issue. So this is the first thing. It is a message that is spoken. But secondly, notice that he said, how shall they preach in verse 15? How shall they preach unless they are sent? Well, you think that's a bit unnecessary. Anybody can preach. Anybody can talk. You don't have to be sent. Why does he say that? He says that because the word preacher is the word herald. Who knows what a herald is? It's an old-fashioned word in English. But what it means is a messenger who's taking a message from somebody else and delivering it. In the old days before radio and newspapers and all those sort of modern things, if the king wanted to give a message to his subjects, he would send out a herald. The herald was an ordinary working man, but he would stand in the town square and he would say, hear ye, or something like that. Listen, pay attention. Here is a message from the king. And everybody would listen. He was just an ordinary working man. But the message was from the king. So this is the word that's used for preacher. And this is what each and every one of us are when we share the gospel. We are a herald for the king. What does this mean? Well, it means the message is not our own. It's not a message that we can change to suit ourselves. It's not our message. It's his message that we give. So we are warned. Don't change the message. If the king said one thing and the herald said something else, well, I wouldn't like to be that herald. He'd be in big trouble. We have one gospel. It's not ours. We have to give it faithfully. The authority of this gospel is not ours. When that man stood up in the square, people listened to him. Not because of who he was, Joe Brown or whoever he was, but because of the authority which he had from the king to give this message. So we give a message with confidence, with authority, not our authority, but his. And when we give this message, people are not accountable to us, but to the one who sent us. Because it's his message, not our own. So this is what it means to be a herald. Not our message, not our authority. And the response, the accountability, is not to us, but to God. If I preach the gospel and they do not believe, they have not rejected me. They've rejected him. And if they do believe, they've not believed in me, they've believed him and his word. So that's the second thing. First thing is, it's a message to the heart. Second thing is, we are heralds. The third thing is, how beautiful are the feet? Don't you think that's strange? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Why does it say that? This is, as it were, this is like people standing on the wall of the city and looking out. And as they look out, they see messengers coming. And they know that those who are coming are bringing good news, wonderful news. And so the prophet writes in Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings. It's like saying, isn't it wonderful that they are coming to us? with this message. What does this say to us? It says we need to go with the gospel. We don't wait for them to come, but we need to go with the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that that means you have to go overseas or do something like that. But the initiative is with us. We take the gospel. We don't simply sit passively waiting for somebody to come and ask. This is not the nature of the gospel. If they come and ask, that's wonderful. But they may not come, but we can go. We can look for those opportunities. We can take the gospel to others. And why would we do that? Because the Lord has ordained it to be so. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How can they preach unless they are sent and we are sent? The Lord Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. He didn't say, wait for the nations to come to you. He said, go. We have this commission. So you might feel, to ring up my friend and say, why don't we get together for a cup of coffee? Oh, no, that's being a bit pushy. That's being a bit bold. Well, for some authority, we can be a little bit bold and take the word out as messengers of the gospel. That's three things. What's the fourth thing? For the fourth thing, we need to go into Isaiah. And we go into Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah and chapter 52. And we read from verse 7. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Shall we read it again? Isaiah 52 verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And then it goes on and says, the watchmen, these are the watchmen on the walls who are seeing these messengers come. The watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, singing for joy, because these messengers are coming. They shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. So this was the prophecy of the gospel coming to Zion, coming to Israel. And this is the gospel which has come to us now. What is the message? What is the summary of the message of the messengers who've brought good tidings of glad tidings of good things, who've proclaimed peace, who've proclaimed salvation? What is their message? Their message is, your God reigns. And this is our message. Because when we read, your God reigns, we are reading the kingdom of God. Because when God reigns, that is his kingdom. That's the meaning of the kingdom of God. It is God reigning. And our message, our gospel, is the gospel of the kingdom. And the head of this kingdom, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who shall reign forever. He is the king. And our message, this gospel of the kingdom, is Your God reigns. The great God who created the world is working. He is reigning. And what has he done? He sent forth his Son to be the Saviour. He sent forth the inimitable, the wonderful, the glorious, the beautiful Saviour to die for our sins and to rise again to give us new life. And this one, this Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us, now reigns. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we go forth with a message from the King of Kings, from the Lord of Lords, that he reigns, that salvation is available, that the door of heaven is opened to all who will call upon him. There is forgiveness, there is salvation, there is peace, because he reigns. Here is the gospel in three words: your God reigns. And our message, it concerns the King, the Lord Jesus. And we, who are we? We are servants to this King. How can we adorn the gospel? How can our lives reflect the gospel? How can we be witnesses to the gospel? Very simple. By being subject to, servants of the King. Children of the kingdom, our lives ordered by him, our walk fashioned by him, a walk of righteousness, a walk of love, a walk that glorifies him. Children of the kingdom, and a message for the world: our God reigns. That is the fourth thing. What are the four things? The four things are: we have a gospel which is a message to the heart, that we are heralds of this gospel, that we take this gospel to the world. We are sent with the gospel, and our message is that he reigns. The glorious Saviour reigns forever. Blessed be his name. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you and bless you for such a glorious truth, such a gospel. Israel may have at this point turned their backs, but we will not. We will believe, we will stand, we will confess you, and we will take this message to a world that needs to hear. Oh Lord, we pray that the gospel would be sent forth, would be heard in the hearts of many, and many would be prepared to bow the knee and trust in the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his precious holy name. Amen. And let us conclude with a song, number 142, which is "Let Your Kingdom Come." Your glorious cause, O God, engages our hearts. May Jesus Christ be known wherever we are. We ask not for ourselves, but for your renown. The cross has saved us, so we pray. Your kingdom come, let your will be done. 142.
we thank Brother Neil for the message. And if you have not been taking notes as a habit, I'll encourage you to pick up the habit of taking notes, because there are a lot of things that has been shared. So unless you listen to the message again online, you might miss some of the important things that Neil has shared with us. So bring a notebook next time and start taking notes as a habit. You will find that it will help you to concentrate. It will help you to also be able to revise what you have heard, so that you can really capture the whole message. This morning tea will be slightly different. And most of you who are on Auburn's Friends WhatsApp group will have received a message this morning. We apologize for the late notice. The reason being that we can't have the morning tea at the deck because when the Chinese meeting start at 11 o'clock, the numbers, including the people on the deck, will be exceeding the permitted numbers for our gathering. So we will have to adjourn to the park. And that park is at the end of Gibbons Street. So if you go from here, you can just walk towards the shopping center, cross through the shopping center and over the other side of the railway station, Rawson Street. Then you turn left and then you'll find a right turn street called Gibbons, and go all the way to the end of that street. You will see a big park. And there will be lots of good facility there, the toilets and shelters and so forth. So if you want to drive there, feel free to do that. If you want to walk there, it's about 12 minutes walk. So what I'm going to do is that I'm going to wait at the back of the deck. So please don't congregate at the front, because people are coming in and getting ready for the meetings. So congregate at the deck. And those who want to walk there can follow me, okay? So we'll leave in about 10 minutes' time, okay? 10 to 11, we'll leave. Yep, that could be can be arranged as well. If you think that 12 minutes walk is too long to walk, Christine has a good suggestion that maybe you can hitch a ride from someone else who have a car. Okay? Yeah, we can meet at the back, and if you need transport, those drivers who are preparing to drive can also meet there and then pick up people who want to go with them. Okay? Any questions? No? Okay, coming Friday night, there is a Bible study for some of you who have been joining us. It's great, you know, it's good to catch up with one another and go through the Word of God about the Lord Jesus' life. So if you haven't done so, please feel free. It's a Zoom meeting, and the details will always be posted on the Auburn Friends WhatsApp group. So you can join the Zoom meeting for the Bible study. 8 o'clock Friday night. Every second and fourth Friday, if you can make. Okay, see you next time.